the gospel of the kingdom. Let's declare together the opening proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom as uttered by John the Baptist and continue with the Lord Jesus. How about it? We all know it, right? What's the opening proclamation? Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn near. How about brothers? Boldly. Repent,
for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn near.
Amen. How about sisters? Amen. Repent for the kingdom.
Amen.
I'd like to begin this message, message 4, with a few introductory points that can be considered a selective review of the previous 3 messages. And the first point is related to the goal of the gospel. When we preach the gospel, we often preach it from man's perspective, meaning that we preach it from the point of view of man's need. And because our emphasis in preaching the gospel is on man's need, then the basis for receiving that gospel is also man's need. And so we hear, and isn't it our own experience, that we say, I repent, for I'm sinful. I need forgiveness of sins. I repent, for I'm anxious, or I'm depressed. So I need peace. I need joy. Or for those who may have heard a more elevated gospel, we say, I repent, for I am dead. I need the eternal life of God. This is not bad, certainly not wrong, but it still focuses on man's need. What did we just establish? We repent for the kingdom. Meaning that the object of the gospel is the kingdom. All those other things, forgiveness, peace, joy, even life, they might meet man's need, but the gospel that we're hearing this weekend, the gospel of the kingdom, meets God's need. So, the first point is that the central and primary goal of the gospel is the kingdom, because the kingdom satisfies God. The second point is somewhat related, but a little bit different, and that is, in meeting man's need, or meeting man's need, is for the purpose of meeting God's need. Man needs life. We do. God needs a kingdom. And so to meet man's need of life, that's for the purpose of satisfying God's need for a kingdom. That's what John 3:6 tells us, right? That which is born of the water and of the Spirit, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Our rebirth. Praise the Lord, there were some, I think about half a dozen, that were baptized last night. You were born of the Spirit when you believed, but last night you were born of water. But your rebirth, the 6 of you who are here, that rebirth is for the kingdom. So, kingdom, life is for the kingdom. Because the kingdom is the totality of the divine life. Not only so, the kingdom is also a realm in which God can exercise His authority and domain. So the kingdom is a person. This was yesterday morning. The kingdom is a person. That person is a sower. He sowed himself as the kingdom seed into us that he can gain a divine species. Now we need to let this person grow in us And as He develops in us spontaneously, we are brought under the ruling and reigning of the divine life. Then we can learn to reign with Him as co-kings in this age. So that last night, we can gain a reward, which is to rule with Him as co-kings in the next age. Don't you want the reward? Hallelujah. In the kingdom, there is a reward. Wasn't it good last night? Everyone who finishes the course will gain a reward. That story was so touching. Don't stop. Don't cry. Don't give up. Everyone who finishes the course will get a reward. I know some of you who are dispositionally contrarians or maybe defeatists will say, well, don't you know 1 Corinthians 9 says, all run, but only one gets a prize, right? Are there some who have asked that question? It says, the Bible says, only one gets a prize. How can you say that everyone gets a reward? I didn't say everyone gets a reward. I said everyone who finishes the course gets a reward. Secondly, you need to finish that verse. What is that first? How does that verse end? Only one may win the prize, but run in this way. We have to run in this way as if only one gets the prize. We have to run as if only one lays hold of the prize. We have to be desperate in our seeking and pursuing of Christ. Thirdly, Matthew 25 was referenced last night, the parable of the three slaves. At least two of the three slaves got the reward, right? So it's not just one. At least the only one who didn't get the reward, you know who that was? It was the one that gave up. So never give up running the race. We need to finish the course. It's quite balanced. You know, society today is so imbalanced. You know, we kind of go and, you know, don't get me started, but we reward mediocrity. My son is in a swim league. It's only 6 weeks long, six races. But his drawer is full of ribbons. They award ribbons for just about anything. Of course, they reward a ribbon for the one who wins the race. But they also award a ribbon to the one who wins the heat. And they award a ribbon for those who get second and third place in the race and in the heat. And then they get a ribbon for the one, if this is your first race. And then they get a ribbon if this is your last race. And they give you a ribbon if you get in the water. Participation, right? Not only so, they give a ribbon for the one who cheers the loudest. Meaning, you don't even have to get in the water to get a ribbon. The kingdom is not so. You have to get to the other side. At a minimum, you have to finish the course. And the last introductory point is that though the race may not be a competition with one another, don't look at one another. Don't see, oh, he's running faster than I. It's not a competition in that respect. But make no mistake. It is a race. What are we racing against? Time. We're racing against time. Matthew 24:50. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know. We don't know how long this race will run. By faith, we believe that there is enough time to finish our course. One day, it's a fact, that will not be the case. But whether or not today it's the case or not, one thing is for sure. We don't have enough days to waste even one. There's enough time, but no time to waste. Let us run every day as if it's our last. So now we come to today's message, the title of which is The Kingdom and the Church. And we shall see that the kingdom and the church are very related. Yesterday you received a handout concerning the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God. I just want to point to you the fourth circle, which is the third age, the fourth circle. In the inner circle, you'll see the reality of the kingdom of the heavens. But notice that that circle is in a larger circle, and that circle is entitled the church. We all want to be part of the reality of the kingdom of the heavens. But this morning, we must realize that if we want to be in the reality of the kingdom of the heavens, we have to be in the church. The kingdom is not an individual matter. God does not want individual subjects. He wants a kingdom. Meaning that it's not good enough to have an individual pursuit and living in the kingdom. We need to have a corporate pursuit in the church, and specifically in the church life. The proper church life is the reality of the kingdom. Now let's come to the outline, Roman numeral number 1. Let's read it together. God's New Testament economy is to build the church with Christ through the kingdom. Okay, the verse reference is Matthew 16. This account is sort of foundational. I don't have time to read it, so I'm going to have to summarize it. And this is the account when the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Right? And Peter has an epiphany. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Of course, the Lord Jesus was happy. He rejoiced. "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona," right? "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. My Father who is in heaven, He's the one that revealed this to you." But he didn't stop there. He said, "But I also say to you." Jesus saw the revelation of Christ, but then Christ went further and he said, "On this rock," that is, the rock of the revelation of Christ that Peter saw, "on that rock, I will build my church." The side note, equally great as the revelation of Christ is the revelation of the church. And immediately after that, he says, "I will give you keys to the kingdom." First the church, and immediately the keys to the kingdom. Which is it? The church or the kingdom? We'll find out ultimately both. The church and the kingdom are one. How about A, brothers? The presence of the kingdom produces the church, and the church brings in the kingdom. How about sisters, B? Okay, I'll try to be succinct. The kingdom is a person. That person passed through death and resurrection. That death was an all-inclusive death in which he won victory over flesh, sin, Satan, the world. It was an all-conquering death. He passed through that death, went through resurrection, became a life-giving spirit, on the day of resurrection, breathed himself into his disciples, and then on the day of Pentecost, poured himself upon the disciples. Guess what happened there? The church was produced. So, this kingdom, this person, the presence of the kingdom, produced the church, at least initially. Okay, but that's only half of the story. The other half is that now, time has passed, we've come, we've been reborn, we're in the kingdom of the heavens, and we learn to live under the rule and ruling and reigning of the divine life within us. Collectively, when the church is brought under full submission to the heavenly authority, it is now qualified to deal with God's enemy. This earth today is Satan's domain. This is his dominion. According to John 14, Satan is referred to as the ruler of the world. But when he is cast out, when he is subdued, when he is crushed under the feet of the church, guess what happens? The kingdom has come to the earth. That's why Matthew 16 says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, as in heaven, so also on earth." God wants his kingdom, not just in the heavens, he wants his kingdom on earth. And that is the job of the church. The church brings in the kingdom. And then ultimately in the New Jerusalem, you'll see the kingdom and the church as one, right? The New Jerusalem is referred to as the bride. According to Ephesians 5, that bride is the church. The New Jerusalem is also a kingdom. It's a city with a government center. It has a throne of God and the Lamb, right? So in this one, New Jerusalem, is combined both the church and the kingdom. So in a word, you can sum up the entire New Testament in three statements. The kingdom produces the church. The church brings in the kingdom. And the ultimate issue is the kingdom and the church. Let's move on to Roman numeral number 2. The genuine church is the kingdom of God in this age. Today, the believers live the kingdom life in the church. Like I said, the proper church life is the reality of the kingdom of God. The only way we can live the kingdom today practically is in the church. How about A, brothers? Each time the references are Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. And if you put those passages side by side, you'll realize that the church and kingdom are almost interchangeable. In Matthew 16, it's the kingdom that's binding and loosing. In chapter 18, it's the church that is binding and loosing. Okay, B, sisters. Not everyone will inherit the kingdom. According to 1 Corinthians 6 here, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom. According to Galatians 5 here, those who practice the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom. It's not that the Lord can't forgive us of our mistakes or even our major wrongdoings, but when those mistakes and wrongdoings become our practice, meaning that we do it continually and we do it perpetually. We do it habitually and continually. It becomes who we are. When that happens, then there is going to be a discipline. And that discipline is no inheritance. In last night's illustration, there's no cheesecake. We need to be those who realize that the worst discipline is actually the losing of the inheritance. The kingdom is an exercise. What is exercise? It's something that requires exertion. It requires, how should I say, effort. At the very minimum, it requires self-control, right? Diligence. If you're an athlete, you need to gird yourself up. You need to be dedicated. You have to be proactive. Brothers and sisters, you don't gravitate into the kingdom. There's no way that you're going to be able to drift into the kingdom. Matthew 11:12 says that the kingdom is something that needs to be taken, even something that needs to be seized by violence. Not in the natural way that we discussed in the last couple messages. A mighty person with a mighty army coming in to take some territory by force. You have to realize, and we'll cover this later in the message. We have to be violent. But what are we being violent against? We'll find out we have to be violent against ourselves. Okay? We'll more on that later. C, the kingdom as a reality of the church life is a life of righteousness toward ourselves, peace toward others, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is such an applicable point. Maybe we can read it together. Okay? The kingdom as a reality of the church life is a life of righteousness toward ourselves, peace towards others, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This comes from Romans 14:17, where the Apostle Paul was talking about the church life in Rome. And he's talking about the church life, but guess what he refers to it as? He refers to it as the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness is toward ourselves, peace is toward others, and joy is the Holy Spirit. So let's dwell on these points. Maybe one, let's read one together. In the kingdom, we must be absolutely righteous and strict with ourselves. The kingdom constitution in Matthew 5 shows us that the kingdom people are ones who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's something in all of us inherently, even from a young age, that desires righteousness. I remember in fifth grade, handball, in line, someone cuts in front of me. Inside, provoked. What are you doing? I was first in line. Or I was in front of you. You can't cut in front of me. You know, you don't have to train people. You don't have to train. There's something in us that we desire. We demand righteousness. Right? Well, righteousness means to be righteous, right, and proper. And it could be towards three things. It could be towards others. That's the example of the handball. It could be toward things, and it could be towards God. Towards others is easier to say. We shouldn't wrong others, right? We have to be right. What about things? Not too long ago, my youngest daughter, who has, third children, they have to compensate. And so oftentimes they act out, right, to either get attention or what, and her case, when she gets frustrated, she likes to throw whatever it is that is frustrating her. And so she's only 4 years old, so it doesn't do that much damage. And so one day she was reading a book, and she threw the book. And I picked it up, and I took it to her, and I said, Haley, you need to apologize to this book. Part of it was to kind of get her out of that mood, you know, do something kind of to get her out of that funk. And she kind of laughed. It worked. She laughed and she said, Daddy, the book doesn't know. It doesn't have feelings. It doesn't know I threw it. And I told her, yes, but you know you threw it. That apology is not for the book's sake. It's for your sake. You're not right with respect to that book. 2 days later, I got frustrated at work. I hit the table. I had to repent to the table, right? A week ago, I was preparing for the message. My wife took the kids out of the house graciously, and I was about to go upstairs to the study to prepare. Out of the corner of my eye, I see a sink full of dirty dishes. I just started heading up the stairs. You know, Eleanor left, and I better make use of the time. But inside, no peace. So I sighed. I went to the sink, washed the dishes, wiped down the counter, straightened up the chairs. Then I had peace to go upstairs to prepare. Actually, we need to be right before our things. You know, yes, brothers' houses are not the only place with sinks full of dirty dishes. We need to be right, even to our dirty dishes. Our car. How would you feel if Brother Lee, Witness Lee, or even any brother of stature needed a ride from you? Right now, your car. What does your car look like? Would you have to say, brother, can you give me a second? Quickly throwing stuff under the seat, throwing into the trunk. Are you right with your car? Your room. Too much. But as a child, one time we had the pleasure of housing Brother and Sister Lee. Sister Lee stayed in my room, Brother Lee, my brother's room. On the wall, I had this mural of, back then I was into World War II. And so I'd go to the World Book Encyclopedia, trace the planes, and I created this mural of this massive dogfight on my wall, you know, planes in flame coming down and smoking, and then Sister Lee was going to live in my, or stay in my room. And I told my mom, you know, I'm just, fifth grade or so. I'm not taking down that mural. But, you know, I was shipped off to another saint's home for hospitality. My mom mercifully left that mural standing, and I was nervous. I had no peace. Fortunately, my mom reported, the only thing that Sister Lee had said was, "Oh, your son, he's very talented." That was a shepherding, actually, to a young child. But even what's on our walls, are you right with what's on your wall? What poster do you have on your wall? Okay, anyways, we need to learn to be right with things. We need to be right with God. How do we be right with God? Well, He might touch something, our conscience. And 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to have a healthy habit of confessing. We need to be right with God. Let's go to A and B. Sorry. Brothers and sisters. How about brothers on A, sisters on B? A righteous person is one who accepts restriction, one who is not without ruling to do whatever they want when no one else is present. Oh, before we do that, how about your driving? Do you drive the same when you're alone in your car or when you have someone else? Or do you drive the same when you're alone on the road or when you're on the road with someone else, particularly that someone has sirens and lights? If you drive with your eyes habitually and continually on your rear view mirror, it is unlikely that you are manifesting kingdom driving. Whatever they want when no one else is present. The kingdom life. How do we know when we're not acting in the church life? Many of you are good church kids. You know how to behave in the church life. You know how to be a good brother. You know how to be a good sister. You know how to know whether you're living the reality, in the reality of the kingdom? It's when how you are in public is how you are in private. Okay, sisters, to be righteous, are you loose or lax about what you ingest from the internet? There's so much junk. If it's not defiling, at least it's mindless, right? Do you really need to know how many ways someone can fail at doing something? Are you loose or lax about what you ingest from the internet. It says to be righteous is to maintain one's integrity and not let oneself become loose or allow ourselves to become lax. You know, someone who's running the race, he has to be girded up. He has to exercise self-control. If you're loose and lax, you will not be able to run the race. Okay, a few misconceptions about being righteous. And this pervades just our personal life, but also it pervades the church life, right? The first misconception is, if no one notices, or if you don't get caught, that it's not unrighteous. No, it still is unrighteous. Second is, just because others do it, it doesn't make it righteous, right? No matter how many people are doing it, it does not make it righteous. Third one is, just because it's legal for you to do, doesn't make it righteous. The kingdom life is not a legal standard. It's not even a moral or ethical standard. It goes beyond that. It's the highest standard. It's the standard of the divine life within us. Okay, two. Let's read two together. In the kingdom, we need to have peace toward others. Hebrews 12:14 says to pursue peace with all men. How do we do that? Brothers, A, if we Christians do not have peace toward others, but have many problems with others, this shows us that we have not allowed God to rule in us. B, sisters, if we allow God... In the church life, the thing that causes the most lack of peace toward others is actually our mouth. James 3:8. But the tongue no one among men is able to tame. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. According to James, the tongue is wild. You can tame wild horses, but you can't tame your tongue. In the church life, gossip, opinions, criticism. In the world, those things are no problem. In fact, the more you have them, the better. The more you're esteemed. You have talking heads in the news all the time. Whoever has an opinion, just the fact that you have an opinion, it's worth something because it's an opinion. But in the church life, you have the opinions, you cause damage. You tear down. Our words can either tear down or build up. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for building. We need to learn to turn to our spirit every time we open our mouth. That according to Colossians 4:6, our speech would always be with grace, seasoned with salt. There's salt within our spirit. When we talk to someone, even in daily conversation, not just in the meeting, but in the church life, if you're having fellowship with the brothers and sisters, you still need to be in your spirit. If we are, it will give life to others for building up. Let's read three together. In the kingdom, there must be joy in the Holy Spirit in our relationship with God. If we're right with God, and if we're right with others, and if we're right with all things, we will have peace. And that peace will cause us to experience joy. Oh, the kingdom of God is full of joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay, brothers. A, if God is ruling in you, He is joyful. You also will be a joyful person before Him. You know, in Philippians 4, the Apostle Paul says, rejoice, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That's in the imperative. That's a command. Rejoice. This is a kingdom matter. Rejoice. If you're under the divine ruling, then obey this. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. That's not good enough. Again, rejoice. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of Jehovah is your strength." A joyful person is the most powerful person. It's hard to overcome a person who's joyful, right? I mean, some are like this. They're joyful, even naturally. But anyways, you're scared of them, right? You either want to run away from them, but part of you wishes you could be them, right? Oh, joyful person. We want to be full of joy. Okay, sisters, B, our willingness. Joyfully praise. Sing hallelujahs. Amen to God's arrangement. Psalm 106:48 says, "Let all the people say amen, hallelujah." We need to learn to say amen. You know, it's amen. When the meetings start, the start time, even if it's 9:45 after you lost an hour, well, say amen. Even getting up in the morning, the Lord is calling you to have a time with the Lord. Just say amen. Reading the Word, going to the meetings, all these require us to say amen, hallelujah. This is our restraint. This is the restraint in the church life. In order to be in the church life, we need to practice these things. We need to pursue these things. We need to get up in the morning to have a time with the Lord. Amen, hallelujah. Singing. This is how we, sing praise. I don't know anyone who loves to sing, but happens to be a sourpuss, right? I don't think anyone in their right mind would accuse Brother Dick Taylor, if you know him, as being a grouch, right? Why? Because he's singing all the time, and because he's singing all the time, he's full of joy. Oh, I wasn't going to do this, but now I'm going to do it. Joy, 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 in my heart is singing, ringing. Wait, joy, joy, do you know it? Joy, Jesus sets me singing. You don't know this one? Oh, okay, okay. Joy, 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 in my heart is ringing. Joy, 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 Jesus sets me singing. Singing of His mighty love for me, telling us how He died and set me free, filling my heart with melody, singing joy, joy, joy. Hallelujah! We need to sing to fill our hearts with melody. Joy, joy, joy! Sorry, now you made me break out in sweat. I'm so nervous. Wow, okay. So, joy, joy, joy. Meeting. What have we found? We have found that meeting with the saints is the greatest joy on earth. Isn't it good that we come together in this conference? I mean, how could we really hear this word on the kingdom and pursue the kingdom by ourselves? It's too much. It's too heavy. But when we're with others, when we're singing, when we're full of joy, actually, it's possible. We're full of hope. We're full of encouragement because we're with others, meeting with the saints. It's the greatest joy on earth. Psalms 150 is the very last psalm. And it says, "Praise God in His sanctuary." The sanctuary is the church life. The sanctuary, the church life, is the best place to praise God. Okay, we need to move on. Roman numeral number 3. Together. The church brings in the kingdom of God. Brothers, A. The church was brought into being for the purpose of bringing in the kingdom. The church's responsibility is to perpetuate Christ's victory and to bring in His kingdom. He won an all-inclusive victory on the cross. That was then for the formation of the church initially. But now we need to perpetuate that victory for the producing and building up of the church today. Okay, B, sisters. see, brothers. And D, sisters. We talked about the account in Matthew 16, and it ended with the Lord saying, "And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom." Okay? What are the keys to the kingdom? Well, one thing is for sure, when we exercise those keys, when we turn those keys, what happens? The church is built up, right? I will build my church. So, here's the keys to the kingdom. Well, what does it mean to have a keys of the kingdom? Well, keys are very good for unlocking doors, right? And Peter, no doubt, unlocked the door to the kingdom, first to the Jews on the Pentecost, and then to the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius. He unlocked the door. But keys can also be used not just to unlock things, but to lock things. What do we lock? The gates of Hades. To lock something up is to subdue that thing, to bring it under full submission. Take a prison. If you're being led to your cell, not that this would ever happen to any of you, but as you're walking to that cell, you still have a chance of escaping, right? Chances may not be that great, but you still have a chance. Once you hear that key click, you're under full submission. There's no escape. You've been fully subdued. What is Hades? Hades in the Bible is a place where it holds the dead, people of death, or people who have died. To generalize, Hades is a region where death prevails. What are the gates of Hades? You have to go back to Matthew 16. Right after that account, what happens? The Lord began to reveal that he had to go to Jerusalem. He had to die. And that he'd be raised in 3 days. And what did Peter do? Immediately, he said, he rebuked the Lord. Imagine the gall, the tenacity, the audacity. He rebuked the Lord. What did he say? Lord, this shall by no means happen to you. You know, some translations, or some would translate this as, Lord, have pity on yourself. Have pity on yourself. That's the first gates of Hades, the self, which is contrary to God's building. The second gate, 3 gates, the Lord says, get behind me, Satan. See? Out of the self, Satan came. Out of the gates of Hades came forth Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You have set your mind not on the things of God, but on the things of men. Men who are rebellious in nature. Our rebellious mind is the second gate of Hades. And then, finally, he says, for whoever wants to save his soul life shall lose it. But whoever loses his soul life for my sake shall find it. That's the third gate. Our soul, or our soul life. Out of the gates of our self, that is contrary to God's purpose, our mind, that is rebellious, and our soul life, which loves the world. Out of these 3 gates comes forth Satan. So what are the keys to lock up the gates of self, mind, and the soul? The Lord reveals it in Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever loses his soul life for my sake shall find it. We need to deny ourselves. First key. We need to take up our cross. Second key. We need to lose our soul life. Third key. Okay, let's go to 1, 2, and 3. I'll read it. The first key is the denial of the self. We must learn to lock the self up in every situation for the building of the church. You know, nothing damages and frustrates the building up of the church more than the self. That's how we can be offended. You know, it's not a light thing to be offended in the church life. When we're offended, that means we're offended in ourselves. If we're denying ourselves, we would never be offended in the church life. Self-denial shuts the gates of self. Okay, 2. The second key is the bearing of the cross. To bear the cross means to take up God's will, to release the divine life for the building up of the church. You know, in Matthew 26, the Lord was in the garden and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but your will be done." What was he praying about? What was that cup? That cup was to go to the cross. And he said, if possible, you know, let this cup pass. But not my will, your will be done. And as we know the story, he did go to the cross. That means the Father's will was the cross. When we take up God's will, what happens? On the cross, the divine life was released. When we take up God's will of the cross, when we take up our cross, even Luke says, when we take up our cross daily, we release life for the building up of the church. Okay, 3. The third key is the losing of the soul life. To lose the soul life means to lose the soulish pleasures and enjoyments and to care for the Lord's pleasure and enjoyments. Oh, losing our soul life means that we don't care for the soulish pleasures and worldly enjoyment of the world. We just care for God's pleasure, God's enjoyment. Okay. Now we'll spend, I think we have about a little bit over 10 minutes left to cover this matter of Roman numeral number 5. I think we're making good time. Let's read Roman numeral 5 together. We must preach the gospel of the kingdom to the whole inhabited earth for a testimony to all the nations. For a testimony to all the nations, right? We must preach, but there's got to be a testimony. I appreciate Brother Daniel's word yesterday morning. The 5 words right here: see, enter, live, and speak. Right? Hear the words, see the words, enter into the kingdom, live the kingdom, and speak the gospel of the kingdom. Before speaking comes living. In order to preach the gospel of the kingdom, we do need the kingdom living. Now, to be balanced, just because you don't have the kingdom living in full, I hope the illustrations I provide don't send you into a tailspin of introspection and self-doubt. No. Even if you have not learned to live the kingdom life in full, doesn't mean you can't begin to preach the gospel. You should preach the gospel of the kingdom. But it is a fact that the more you're under the ruling and reigning of the divine life, the more impact your gospel will have. So we need to first live the kingdom as much as possible. Learn to live under the ruling and reigning of the divine life, under the heavenly authority, that when you preach, your words will have impact. The only way you're going to deliver someone from the world is if you've been first delivered from the world. So, anyways, we need to be those who preach the gospel as a testimony to all the nations. Matthew 24:14 is the marquee verse here. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole inhabited earth for a testimony to all the nations. and then the end will come. Then the end will come. The Lord desires earnestly, even deep within His being, to end this age. You read the news. Part of me, when I read the news, I don't want to live here anymore. What am I bringing my children into? What kind of world is this? All the inhumane things that are happening. How can man do this to one another? What about God? This is His beloved creation. This was supposed to be His masterpiece. And to see it degraded to such an extent, He wants to end this age. But not only end this age because it's so bad, but there is a kingdom where there's really nothing but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There is a kingdom in which God is ruling and reigning, and no one has a problem with it. Don't we want to be one with God in His heart's desire to end this age? To be the age turners? We need to be not only the age turners, we need to be the age enders. Of course, we're turning the age. We're turning from the age, of the church to the age of the kingdom. If we can leave you with one aspiration at the end of this conference, it will be this, that you desire, that you aspire, that you resolve by the grace of God to be an age turner. To bring this wicked and corrupted and perverted age to a close and bring the kingdom of the heavens, the kingdom of our Lord, and of our God to the earth. Will you be an age turner? Will you be something called an overcomer? Well, if you want to be an overcomer, I'll give you a guaranteed way. Guaranteed is strong. But by faith, and I trust the ministry, I'll give you a guaranteed way of being an overcomer. You want to know? Make someone else an overcomer. You can't bring anyone anywhere that you haven't gone before. You want to be an overcomer? Preach the gospel of the kingdom. Not the gospel of grace merely, but the gospel of the kingdom. Meaning, preach it to the full. In fact, you should be preaching the gospel of the kingdom to one another. Brother, let us run. Let us not get tired. Cast off. Don't be entangled. Cast off everything that might encumber you from running this race. Brother, let's go. If you make someone else, if you shepherd someone else to become an overcomer, Lord, cover me. I guarantee you, you will be an overcomer. A. Brothers, the gospel of the kingdom has been completely buried. Glad it's not a violin. Glad it's not a kazoo. It's a trumpet. Bold. Strong. We need to be bold, strong, to preach the gospel to the whole inhabited earth. We should go to Europe. We should go to the remote villages of Africa. But you're not there. You're on a campus. How about the seat next to you. Is that not occupied? Is that not the one occupying that seat? Is he not, or he or she, not an inhabitant of the earth? The whole inhabited earth. We need to go to our college campuses with eyes of the kingdom, looking for who can I make an overcomer? Is it this one? Is it this one? Don't be distracted by the outward appearance. We might be surprised at who ends up being an overcomer. There's going to be at least one murder, multiple murders, that will be an overcomer. He finished the course in Timothy, right? Don't be surprised at who might be the overcomer. So don't put your prejudices aside. This is where we have to lock the gate of Hades of the self, right? Those that we think are good material may or may not be. We just preach indiscriminately. Just like the Lord Jesus, He sowed the seed. He did not miserly plant seed one by one. He sowed the seed liberally. Sow the kingdom of the heavens, gospel of the kingdom of the heavens liberally. Exercise your spirit in anyone who you contact. Maybe this one is one who can become an overcomer. Okay. Did we read B? No. B, sisters. If we only preach the forgiveness of sins, if that's what we limit our gospel to, then at best we can expect our converts to be sin-forgiven believers. That's the best. But if you want believers to be hungry for Christ and thereby live the kingdom life, we need to preach the gospel of the kingdom. C, we need to preach this gospel of the kingdom to compel Christians. Compel. We need to compel Christians to seek Christ, gain Christ, be hungry for Christ, out of fear for the coming judgment, and as an incentive for the kingdom reward. The kingdom is the most powerful incentive for seekers to gain Christ. On the one hand, our hope is to receive the kingdom reward. On the other hand, we have a healthy fear for the dispensational discipline of losing that reward. Both of these cause us to live the kingdom life. May we be those who live today in light of the judgment seat of Christ, seeking to please our Master, that we could be found faithful when He returns, to hasten the end of this age, to bring in the kingdom, which is the next age, to build up the church in this age by preaching the gospel of the kingdom to the whole inhabited earth. May the Lord bless you to be the kingdom people, to bring in the kingdom in this age. Let's read the focus together. And then after the focus, it'd be good to have 1 minute. Okay? Let's push your capacity. You have 30 seconds before, but 1 minute to pray with your neighbors over this entire conference. Bring before Him the words that were spoken. It is not a light thing. This conference has the potential to change your life, to alter the course of your life. It has the potential to alter the course of human history. So pray for 1 minute, and then after that, the brothers will direct us on what to do. Okay? Let's read the focus together.
Holy Spirit. Amen. We submit to the heavenly rule. Exercise the subjective keys of the kingdom and preach the gospel of the kingdom to bring in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ.